In other words, it is not only Christians, not only Catholics, it is the whole human race that is entrusted to Peter and his successor to enlighten and direct in the ways of God. The world depends, the whole world depends on the teachings of the Bishop of Rome, as that teaching goes, so goes the rest of the world. Amen. I would like to now tackle the questions. I have 341. Is that correct? Can you recommend a method of the Stations of the Cross for Holy Week? Well, the ones that I would most recommend are those of St. Alphonsus Liguori. I believe most of you have a copy. They are the ones that I would recommend. In a recent issue of Osservatore Romano, reprinted, by the way, in Inside the Vatican magazine, is the present Holy Father's version of the Stations of the Cross. So there is a version of the 14 Stations of the Cross as assembled by Pope John Paul II. Or the one that I've been using over the years is the Stations as assembled by St. Alphonsus Liguori. Is there a book presenting accurately the facts about the Nazi Holocaust that you could recommend? A narrow picture of the victims is presented in our history books, and the events leading up to the Holocaust seem to be portrayed in whatever light the writer seeks or wishes it to be seen. Yes, there are better versions, and if somebody would take it upon him or herself to remind me for the next class, 30th of April, to be sure, he maybe bring a copy of a good book on the Nazis. Good, objective book. Carol, would you please? Did the Church exonerate Galileo for his promotion of the Copernican theory about planetary motion? What book dealing with this topic would you recommend for high school students? I don't know the whole book on the subject, but a large section of a book is The Life of St. Robert Bellarmine by James Broderick. James Broderick, one or two volume Life of St. Robert Bellarmine, has many pages on the Galileo case. St. Robert Bellarmine pleaded with Rome and succeeded not to really condemn Galileo. In spite of the opposition, Galileo was never really, really condemned. In any case, the best account I know of is in Broderick's Life of Robert Bellarmine. If Peter's love was the deepest of all the disciples, why is John referred to the beloved disciple, because he was. All the apostles loved Christ, except, of course, Judas, who loved himself more than Christ. Is this simply a case of human pride on the part of John, as he is the only one who refers to himself in this way? Oh, no. Don't blame John for being proud. No, he deeply loved our Lord. However, unlike Peter, he never, of course, denied that he knew Jesus. We might say there are two kinds of love. There's a deep love that has never been tarnished by grave sin. But there is repentant love, and that was Peter. And consequently, we may say that for sheer love, as love, John had it over Peter, but for love that repents after having sinned, that was Peter. And among ourselves, wouldn't we say there was a difference, say, between the love you had for someone who has never deeply offended you, genuine, lifelong, strong, and persevering, and another person who has deeply offended you, been gravely unjust, cruel even? You forgive that person. Now the feelings may still be there, but there was a depth of love in the one who forgives that is not present in the one who loves without having to forgive the one who he loves. Hope I'm making sense. What is a good synonym for keys? A good synonym for keys is authority. Authority. And that is two kinds of authority. Authority of the mind over mind. The authority to teach the truth. You're the one who teaches, knows the truth. But there's also the authority to command. And there's not so much authority of mind over mind as authority of will over will. In other words, I have a right to tell someone who is under authority to obey. Was Peter entrusted with both kinds of authority? Yes. Both the authority to teach and the authority to command. Both the keys for opening the mind to know the truth and the keys to unlock the will to obey. In the finding of more grace after repenting of sin than before sinning, a way of understanding, in my weakness I find strength. Yes, except the phrase, "In my weakness I find strength," has several meanings. This would be one. That having in my weakness offended God by sin, and I now find, having repented, a strength I would never have had I not given in to my weakness. Why? Because now the strength that I possess is no longer just my own, but the strength which is God's own superadded, supernatural strength conferred on my will beyond what I would ever have experienced, dare I say it, had I not sinned. That's one meaning. But there's another meaning. As I recognize my weakness and my proneness to sin, and the more conscious I am, and the more frequently I am conscious of my weakness, and not pity myself or bemoan my fate because I'm so weak. No. Call upon the God who reveals my weakness to me precisely that I might call upon him to strengthen me. In other words, my very weakness is the occasion for my begging for strength. And the weaker I am, or better, the more aware I am of my weakness, the stronger I become than I would have been had I not been conscious of my weakness. And I call upon God to help me. And God has his own way of making fools of us. Oh, can he ever make us look stupid? That's so good for us. Thanks, Lord, thanks for letting me see myself as I really am. And to throw myself in his arms, Lord, I'm helpless. Gee, he tells you, thanks. That's what becoming like a little child is all about. I watch the children. They run to grab hold of their mother and father. Is another box somewhere? Thank you. It has been my understanding that God is not limited or constrained by the sacraments. He is capable and free to exercise his forgiveness and otherwise challenge his graces however he sees fit. Have I been mistaken? Is this understanding flawed? No, it's not flawed. God is not limited or constrained by the sacraments. But God in the person of Christ instituted the sacraments. They are not a limitation or a constraint. They are, however, my friends, they are a condition which he has a right to set down. And therefore, and there are two conclusions that follow. Therefore, for those who believe in the sacraments, they cannot obtain forgiveness except somehow through the sacraments. Second conclusion, For those who do not know about the sacraments, they can obtain God's forgiveness. But using the verb can is no help, because there are things that are possible that can be very difficult. The sacraments are not merely channels of grace. They are easily available channels of grace, which those of us who have access to the sacraments can use, for which we should thank God, and especially thank God by using the sacraments. Would you comment on the state of a person's soul who commits suicide? Even as a former Protestant, I was taught that suicide was a sentence to hell. Well, as we know, not necessarily. But we may believe, and I think, that most people who commit suicide are not in their full possession of the faculties when they do so. And over the years, especially in my 5-year tenure at Western Michigan, I could write a thick book on my counseling, both would be an actual suicide among my students. The pressure can be horrendous. Only God judges the guilt of those who commit suicide. Like the senior. And just about this time, it was, well, Easter vacation, class would be then canceled for about 10 days. Came to my office, one of my students, a senior, told me, well, I just thought I'd tell you that I will not be back in class. I'm committing suicide this weekend. So we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And brilliant man, had a scholarship to the Harvard Law School. President of the senior class. Honor student, 4 years of college. But what's the purpose of living? So I scratched and I dug, find some spark of faith. It was just a little bit. And the irony was, his father was a Protestant chaplain at the university. It's faith that gives people hope. Without faith, there's no hope. Faithless people are hopeless people. Either believe there's a reason for living beyond this life, or what's the use? So I think they're just confused, and so many younger people, especially in our age, just hypnotized by the meaninglessness of life. What is to be done to help the teenagers? Well, we all know the answer. And the first answer is we ourselves. And in the name of God, the last thing the teenagers need is more money. Oh, the pleasures of this world. The last thing they need. When I see teenagers all dressed up in, you know, the overall suits they've got nowadays. In other words, and often the young people, they're just sick and tired. They don't even realize what they're sick and tired of, but the meaninglessness, the secularism, the paganism in which they're living. That's where we, to show them by everything we do, the way we act, the way we talk. This life is, has no meaning except in terms of a life to come. And the more stock we put on the things of this world, the more harm we do to teenagers. Do you hear me? I mean it. Oh, what stories I could tell. Saint Francis of Assisi is a deacon. Thanks. I was going to say it, but I did not want to contradict what was already said. Thanks for the contributor. Could the contributor identify him or herself? No, Saint Francis was a deacon. He never thought himself worthy of being ordained a priest. Are we to understand in your lectures that if we are terminally ill, we are to be for painkilling medication? That if we are terminally ill, we are to or refuse painkilling medication, even though the pain is unbearable? Oh no, gosh. When I found out what people think I say, tell you what I've said. No, don't use pain-killing medication. But there's pain-killing and pain-killing medication, as you know. In other words, there's pain-killing medication which will just, well, put the person really out of conscious existence even. And this is where the amount of both the pain-killing medication and the willingness to accept the pain is such a very important, oh, most important decision to be made by those who are, say, terminally ill. During my graduate studies in chemistry and at the University of Detroit, years before my ordination. Among the people that I was in studies with was a priest from China who told me that I'm not sure the situation has changed a great deal. Maybe it has in China. But he said many, perhaps most of the people in China, when they have even major surgery, like say amputation, they just never have any anesthetics. Anesthesia, as we now know it, is a relatively recent discovery. And yes, a certain amount of pain killing, to say the least, is desirable. But I have to add, it is not necessarily necessary. For the pain killing, and this is why I teach priests, to teach the people, the pain killing medication should not deprive the person of consciousness. Am I clear? If it does, will God judge the persons? But a certain amount of pain is so precious. For one thing, to ensure that a person remains conscious and aware and of offering, say, not just one's sufferings, but one's mind and thoughts to God, so that God continues being glorified by the use of my mind and will as long as in me lies. To people who commit suicide while insane are to blame for their action? Well, of course not. And that, of course, only God can judge. The general pattern now for the church is to assume that a person who did commit suicide should nevertheless be given Christian burial, unless the suicide were, say, something advertised in order to promote, you know, legal suicide. Is there any way we know when the soul leaves the body? The only absolutely certain way, of course, is when the body will begin to decompose. In general, when all the bodily functions cease without any medication, when all the bodily functions cease, then we can say the soul has left the body. I understand that you are getting a new boss eventually. Do you think he will curtail your lecture teaching and make you retire? If he did order you to curtail your work, would you have to obey? Well, that would be the day. The verb retire is a political term. It is nowhere in the Catholic vocabulary. No human being in the Catholic vocabulary ever retires. Retire from what? You've got to keep laboring and working on the way to heaven. Don't you dare retire. Is that clear? Don't you dare retire. Is it permissible for a father to bless his sick family members with blessed oil? Yes, it is permissible. Since you may be confirming some of our children, can you recommend a good teaching method in preparation? Again, I did not expect this, but I have a fairly detailed treatment on the sacrament of confirmation in the Catholic Catechism. And again, same thing, Carol, for next class. Might bring some, a book or two, or maybe a photograph, some things that could be used by people who want to learn more about confirmation. You've often spoken to Mother Teresa, and you work very closely with the Sisters of Charity. How did you meet Mother Teresa, get to know her better? I came to know Mother Teresa 18 years ago when I came after class in New York to my residence in Manhattan. Telephone message, Mother Teresa of Calcutta wants you to call her back. And the number I remember was 212-292-0019. Strange number, so I figured I'll save money if it's not Calcutta. Sure enough, it was the Bronx. She was in from India, and she wanted to start a contemplative branch of her sisters. And the Vatican advised her to talk to a strange character by the name of Father Hardin. So we met. My first meeting was 5 hours with Mother Teresa. So she started the contemplative community. I've been working with her ever since. And in fact, last night, happened to call the same number, except they changed the area code from 212 to 718. So, yet know her better. I've got to know her better because I've been teaching her sisters now for 18 years. And let's see. It is in June. I'm going to Paraguay for 10 days to teach the sisters there. I've been in other countries too. They do need instruction in the faith. As a group, they're well above average intellectually. And they prove to me what I think should be known, that people who are not all that educated can be very intelligent. They're far above average in intelligence without having all that education. So I've taught the sisters and continue teaching them for 18 years. John 16:52 is the Greek word for eat, literally translated as now. Are we to chew the Holy Eucharist or dissolve it and swallow it? We are allowed to chew it, but it's more reverent not to do so, but merely swallow it. What are the 22 sins which a first penitent may have committed? Somebody must remember the story that I told about my first confession. The sister in first grade was training us for confession and took a whole class. We'll go through 22 sins. And then we were to jot down which sins we committed. It was all in public, of course. Well, I had 17 of those 22 sins. I can compare my list with others. I was the highest in class. I didn't take heavy notes in first grade. You mentioned when a person is dying, the sacrament of extreme unction is necessary, but is an obligatory confession. Neither also the person is able to respond. Yes. Yes. Confession, and then with absolution, followed by anointing. Why hasn't Thomas a Kempis been canonized? I really believe because we don't know enough about his life. To be canonized, a person must have lived a heroic life. All we know is what he wrote, and it's great. But his writing was taken for granted for centuries. So they might, even after these centuries, might come up with enough information about his life. Not enough is known about his life. I've heard people using the term fundamental option. What does it mean? You better know what fundamental option means. Fundamental option is the theory which claims that there are three kinds of sins: venial sins, serious sins, and mortal sins. Venial sins, as we commonly understand them. Serious sins are what we would call mortal sins. However, a serious sin like adultery or abortion or, well, murder. But in committing that sin, the person does not intend to reject God. In other words, one serious sin, even a dozen serious sins, do not deprive a person of grace of God. You've got to get into the habit of committing serious sins. Only then, maybe, you might reach that point where you totally reject God. Once you completely reject God, then that's a mortal sin. Only then do you have to go to confession. That's the main reason why our confessions in the United States are so empty. Fundamental option has done incalculable damage to the spiritual life of millions. What are the cause or causes for the Greek Orthodox to be separated from Rome? Mainly their unwillingness to accept the Pope as not just the honorary, but the real head of Christianity. The rejection of the Bishop of Rome as supreme authority on earth. And why do they reject him? Hear it and weep. The main reason why the Orthodox rejected the Pope's authority was that married people wanted to divorce and remarry. Do you hear me? That's the main reason. Main reason. And the Catholic Church will survive only where there are still bishops, priests, and the laity who believe that sacramental, valid, consummated marriage, no power on earth, no pope can dissolve. That's why, barring what I hope will take place, a miracle, I'm afraid the days of more than one diocese in America are numbered. Not my idea, but my friends at the Vatican. What is needed to bring them back? Well, fidelity, two things especially: the practice of chastity and a strong devotion to Our Lady. They have a strong Marian piety. The Orthodox do. But a practice of chastity, because behind adultery, or what they no longer call adultery, remarriage, with the blessings of the Church. Let me tell you, there are books used in seminaries in which a couple cannot get along, they separate, get a legal divorce, they can live with another partner, and legally remarry. What action can a layperson take against a DRE and youth minister who have openly expressed their anti-papal views? Example, women should be and will be priests. Well, use all the persuasion that you can. But the two directives that I'm getting from Rome are money and publicity. Economic pressure and exposure of the ideas. Behind women becoming priests, they couldn't care less about offering mass. That's not the issue. It's power. 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 There's only one way to cope with the lust for power. That is, by meriting the grace for conversion for these proud people, by our own, if need be, heroic humility. Can people receive the sacrament of anointing for mental illness? No. How close to total union with Rome is the Syriac Church? Well, it depends. If it's the Syriac Church separated from Rome, I'm not sure of all the efforts, but I think fairly close. And one reason is the terrible suffering which these people have been enduring, especially, as you know, under the Muslims. We have a Cardinal John Henry Newman be canonized. Are there relics pertaining to him available? There are relics. And he'll be canonized when the Church completes a process of declaring his virtue heroic. With all the pubs and Catholic schools these days, would it be better to send our children to a Christian school? Risky business. And the risk, of course, is that the children will not learn especially two very important truths. One is the Holy Eucharist, the real presence. And secondly, not learn all that we've been talking about regarding the authority of the Church vested in the teaching of Peter. It's risky. Why can't people receive the sacrament of anointing for mental illness? Well, possibly because the Church says no. And because all the teachers Church is teaching for 1900 years has concentrated on bodily illness. Moreover, and this is my own judgment, this may sound very strange, I do not really believe there is such a thing as mental illness. Do you hear me? I don't really believe there is mental illness. I have a graduate degree in psychology. I have lectured for hours over the years on what they call mental illness. I don't think it really exists. What is your opinion of healing masses offered at some parishes? Please explain any guidelines that are to be followed. And the healing mass status in the Church with regard to the sacrament of anointing. Well, the combination healing mass, I think, is a misnomer. I don't think there is such a thing as a healing mass. And by healing mass, a person will understand a mass, see that heals the sick people who participate in the mass. Of course, the mass does heal people spiritually. Most of the Mass obtains for people who are physically ill from God the blessings to recover their health. Also, the sacrament of anointing can be administered as part of the sacrifice of the Mass. The risk for these healing Masses, I'm not saying in this case, but the risk is that healing Mass may be tied in with the charismatic movement in such a way as to obscure the real meaning of the sacrifice of the Mass and transfer that meaning to what the charismatics understand, as though the Mass was issued by Christ in order to heal people of their physical illness, which is not true. It is 4:20.